It's a day of reflection, a day of gratitude, and so what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to share the days leading up to the crucifixion. And then after we're going to share communion together, okay? And but first of all, I'd just like to just give a little bit of an introduction that over this weekend and over this week, there'll be about just under 2.6 billion people who will be reflecting and celebrating Easter weekend. From all tribes, from all languages, from all nations of the whole world, people will be acknowledging and reflecting upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And there'll be also many that will turn their lives over to Him and allow Him to be their Lord and their Saviour. So, the week before the crucifixion, they call it Holy Week. Okay, and what happens in Holy Week is the day before Jesus was crucified is the Passover is the Passover day. And a lot of people from all countries, people travel to Jerusalem to come and bring their offerings to the temple. And now we're talking about a temple that is gigantic. It was Herod's temple. And in the courts, they had these courts, and you could fit about 100,000 people in that area. So we're not talking about a little area. We're talking about a very large area. And people would come from all over the world, Jewish and non-Jewish. Okay? Jewish and non-Jewish. And so there's quite a bit of excitement happening in Jerusalem. You know, Jesus has been around now for 3 years. He's been sharing the gospel. And the things that he shared, the doctrine that he shared, it really put the Jewish high priests, made them really, really nervous. Really nervous, because people began to recognize that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. By the miracles, the blind see, the lame walk, Lazarus been raised from the dead, from preaching to the thousands. They were hungry and they had a basket of fish and some bread, and he was able to give that to the disciples and go out and multiply that to everybody. Now, many of us are here today for different reasons. So I just want you to sit back and to reflect and have gratitude in your heart. Please don't feel like you're coming here today and you're just going to tick the box. I've done my duty. I've been and I've gone. But engage with what God is doing this morning. And so I'm going to share scripture. And as I share scripture, just ask God to speak to you and reflect on the words, because scripture is very powerful. I get so excited when I get into scripture, because there's so much culture in scripture. It's the word of God. It is so powerful. There's science there. It's poetic. It's the culture that you see in scripture is just beautiful and amazing. So the first day of the week, the Holy Week, that is a Sunday. And if we can go to John chapter 12, please. And this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and he comes in on a donkey. Okay, and remember, the people are just so excited. Here he is, Hosanna in the highest. They're proclaiming him as their king. Being on a donkey, donkeys is, that's what the kings would ride on. Palm branches thrown on the ground as they welcoming him in. Palm branches speak of triumph, of peace, of eternal life and victory. This is relative to all of us. We all want victory in our lives. We all want eternal life. We want peace. We need peace in our world. So Jesus' triumphant entry. Oh, have we got the scripture there? We have. Okay. Thank you. Have we got a picture as well? No, we can't do two at once. All right. Can we all read this together? Is that okay? Let's read this together. At the count of two, not three, but two. One, two. The next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Have we got some pictures? Beautiful. Jesus' triumphant entry. So that's Palm Sunday. Now, on Monday, they call it Holy Monday, Holy Sunday, Holy Monday. And this is Mark chapter 11, verse 15 to 17. Okay, so Jesus, let's read this together. When they arrived back, hang on, sorry. I'm not a very good teacher. That's why I'm not in that education field. One, two. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scripture declares, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." So, in the courtyard, you can put a picture up, that'd be great. So in the courtyard, there were people there selling. They were using it as a marketplace. There was money changers there. So the elite, the high priests, were charging and were benefiting from people coming from all over the countryside over the Passover week. They were lining their pockets with money. They were turning the house of God into a place that was not meant to be. And that's why Jesus got angry. "Hey, what are you doing in this temple? This is not what this is about. This is rude. This is fraudulent." So Jesus says to them, he has every right to be angry because he is God. He has every right to be angry. And I love it that it says that this is a house of prayer for all nations, everybody. God is inclusive of every nation, every language, every color. Don't you just love that? It's beautiful. God is inclusive. It's not just for one group of people. No, it's for everyone. Jesus is for all people. Okay, on Holy Tuesday, Jesus curses the fig tree. He goes to the fig tree to eat. The leaves are green and there should be figs on it, but there isn't. And so he curses it because it's no good, like the temple. The temple was not bearing fruit. The house of God was not bearing fruit. And it was symbolic of the temple. When Jesus spoke to the tree, he was speaking that that temple is not bearing fruit and that will not last. And eventually that temple was destroyed. That whole temple yard was destroyed. Let's have a look at chapter 11, verse 12 to 14. I'll read this one. 6 days, the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, May no one ever eat from this fruit again. And the disciples heard him. may no one eat from this tree again. The next day they go back, 12 hours later, and the tree is just dead. From the root system right through to the leaves and the branches, completely dead. Now, on Wednesday, Holy Wednesday, it is the day when Mary embalms Jesus with perfume. And this perfume was worth a year's salary. And she's embalming the feet of Jesus. You know, Jesus is the one that rose her brother from the dead, and he's alive today. So she has just absolute gratitude and worship and honor for the living God that she's in the presence of. And she pours the perfume over his feet. Judas complains and says, "Hey, what are you doing? We could sell that perfume and we could give the money to the poor." Jesus goes on to say that she's preparing me for burial. I mean, she didn't know that, but Jesus speaking prophetically that she's preparing me for the burial. "The poor you have with you always, but I'm not always going to be with you." Judas Iscariot, he didn't really care about the poor. He just cared about the money. He wanted to pocket some of that money for himself. Let's read that scripture, please. John 12, 1 to 7. Okay. Let's read this together. 1, 2. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." So that is the embalming day. And this is where Judas begins his betrayal. So on Thursday, now this is the Passover celebration, Holy Thursday. So today's Friday, yesterday, Holy Thursday. This is where the Jews celebrate their deliverance from the people, from Pharaoh. And God delivers them from slavery into freedom. It's a picture of Jesus Christ delivering us from the entanglements of sin, from the entanglements of our behavior and our thought patterns, and bringing freedom and joy and peace into our life. So they're celebrating this Passover. And Jesus is with his disciples. And they're sharing bread and they're breaking bread and they're remembering and they're chatting and they're probably laughing and enjoying themselves. The Passover is super, super important. I'm not sure if it's only the Anglican Church, but they call it Maundy Thursday. Maundy is, I believe it's the Latin word for covenant. Okay, so Jesus at the Passover on the Thursday before, he's telling his disciples about the new covenant. There's going to be a new covenant. You two get that, I love it. Well done. A new covenant. What Jesus is doing, he's bringing a new covenant to the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Can we read that? Thanks. Luke chapter 22, verse 17 to 20. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out for a sacrifice for you. In the temple, right, in the actual building, when people would come in, there was a place where there was this curtain. And behind the curtain, it was the only the high priest could go in there. So he would go in there, and there was what they call the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle blood's lamb on there, on the mercy seat. Okay, now, and behind there is the presence of God. The presence of God is in there. Now, if this priest doesn't get it right, right? If he goes in there with a wrong heart attitude and he messes up, he actually walks in there and he's got this rope tied around his leg with these bells. So he goes in there, okay, and he does. He offers everything to God. But if he offers something and does the wrong thing, he actually falls and collapses and dies. Dead set. This is true. This is true. He collapses and he dies. And so the priests, the others can't just go in there and grab him because they'll collapse and go as well. You just can't do that. So they have to drag him out with a rope. Did you know that? True. Very true. The beauty about this is that the presence of God, right, the new covenant God has made, his presence available for everybody, for you and me. God's presence dwells in your heart. When you receive Christ into your life and you receive of this new covenant, the Spirit of the living God comes inside of you and lives inside of you. And the beauty of that is God helps us how to live our lives with his Holy Spirit within us. He prompts us when we're not doing the right thing, hey, Charlie, don't do that. Charlie, that's not right. I remember when I was a butcher and I was managing this store and I remember this, anyway, I had this urge to steal some money out of the till. And I was like, no, I'm not doing that, you know. And so it was like this voice, come on. You can, you know, maybe 10 today, maybe 20, who knows? No, not doing that. That's the Holy Spirit convicting me and saying, hey, no, don't go there. So God's Holy Spirit lives within us to help us and to lead us do the right thing, and also through his word. Now, when Jesus died upon the cross and he rose from the dead, the curtain here was not like this. It was thick. And the day of his crucifixion, the curtain was rent. It means it was cut, it was split, it was broken open. That means that is no more. That is all over. The presence of God now dwells with people. That was the Passover, okay? The Passover celebration. Friday, Mark chapter 15. Now, are you up to reading this together? I want to read the whole chapter. Is that okay? Hello. Welcome. Good to see you. Beautiful family over here. Awesome. Those that can stand, let's stand up and read this. This is Mark chapter 15. Can we do this? Let's read this together. Please, if you're not able to stand for any reason, hip, whatever it is, please stay seated. Because I'm going to read the whole chapter. Okay? And it's going to be 2 minutes of your life. I know that's a lot. Here we go. Are we ready? One, two. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religion law, the entire high council met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes. And Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing. Much to Pilate's surprise, now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone that the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. For he'd realized that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. Okay, verse 11. But at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail the King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and they dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Passers-by, Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Anyway, and they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right side and one on his left. The people passing by stood abused, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha ha, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling out for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so that he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and the younger and of Joseph and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus, had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on the Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath even approached. Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was honored, a number of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was dead already, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped in it the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Take a seat. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people in water and he saw Jesus coming, he had the revelation from the living God, the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God that come away to take the sin of the world. No longer do you have to bring bulls or turtle doves or goats or lambs to bring a sacrifice, to bring an offering. Because Jesus says, I am that offering. I am the offering. Can I have Isaiah chapter 53, please? Jesus is the offering. And what's God's response from us? Is that we follow him. To follow him, to be a part of the family that he has intended and created from the beginning of time. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, we'll read that after. But maybe today you're here and you don't know who Jesus is. You've never received him in your life, and you would like to have the presence of God in your heart. You'd like Jesus, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to be a part of your life so that you can live a life of joy. And if there is suffering, and if you do suffer, because sometimes we will suffer, that he is with you. He is with you to comfort you through the darkest of times, to bring you through to the other side. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and to have abundant life. Jesus didn't come to condemn you, to condemn us. You dirty, rotten sinners, you bunch of... No. That's what the Pharisees would do, and Jesus was angry with them. Jesus came that you might have life and have abundant life. You may have peace and joy. So some of you, many of you who know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I want you just to begin to just think and have some gratitude, and I know you do anyway, but I just want to point in that direction and reflection. But if maybe you're here and it's the first time you've probably heard the story of Jesus, maybe the second or the third, maybe you've known Jesus, but something happened, you got discouraged, you got hurt, and you stopped having a relationship with the living God. Well, I want to encourage you today. I want to say that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's knocking at the door of your life. He's not going to charge in to your life. He gives you a free will. He wants you to love him by choice, by your will, not going to force you. He will not force you. I'm a chaplain at the East Fremantle Football Club. And there's a gentleman that I know down there dearly. He's in his 80s. And he was in the Korean War. And he got called, he was out with the platoon, and he got called, it's your turn to do the scouting. You've got to go out ahead. And there was another guy behind him as well. So he went out doing the scouting, just checking the landscape, seeing what's going on. And he got shot. And he hit the ground, and he told me, he remembers, Charlie, I remember blood running down, got shot through the mouth, blood running down, filling his boots. And he thought, this is the end of me, I'm gone. And he said to me, Charlie, the only thing I could remember, I remember at school I learned the prayer, the Our Father. And he started to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. He finished the prayer and he prayed again. And just, holding on to dear life. And eventually someone came. And it wasn't this guy. Someone came and picked him up and sent him, Noel, I've got you. You're going to be okay. Picked him up. And they walked for miles, for miles. They came to a big drop. And he said, hold on to me. And they rolled down this hill together. Eventually made it back to the post. They put him in hospital, cared for him. And he lives this very day. He lives to this very day, today. He's been to church here. He sat right over there with his wife a number of years ago. He said to me, Charlie, when you're facing death, he goes, by golly, I called out to God. And he said to me, I know that day that God saved me. God saved me. There's no other name under heaven where you can find salvation. There is no other name. There are not many ways to God. There isn't. Jesus is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. There's no one else. It's Jesus. Jesus has the words to eternal life.